chapter 18 this morning, and looking at a message I've titled, How to Avoid Being Overwhelmed. How to Avoid Being Overwhelmed. And I assume, like me, as we go through life, you know, we can come to situations, practices, habits, jobs, ministry opportunities, family commitments, medical, financial responsibilities, the list goes on, really, that we can come to these things and really many good things in and of themselves, but we can find ourselves in a place where we are overwhelmed, where we're stretched too thin, you know, and as I mentioned in my prayer, here Moses is clearly in that place. He's in sort of an unhealthy place of activity and doesn't appear to realize it, you know, but fortunately, the Lord brings Jethro, his father-in-law, to enlighten him and then to give him some sound counsel. And so what I would like to look at this morning is some ways that we can learn from this passage, some ways we can learn from what God did in Moses' life. You know, I mean, no doubt the things that he was doing were good things, you know. But it's been said sometimes the good is the greatest enemy of the best. You know what I mean? We can be involved in good things. You know, as I look around, I'm confident that the things that we're involved in, you know, we're not out, you know, dealing drugs at night to supplement our income or strong-arming, you know, people downtown or whatever to as our side job. You know what I mean? We're working hard and doing our best to serve the Lord, right? But we can get distracted. You know, we can get stretched too thin. And so Moses here is, we're going to learn through Moses. God is going to show us, I think, some good principles for us to apply to our lives. Ultimately, we'll see pointing us to Jesus Christ, right? To rest in him. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. You know, common translation, you're overwhelmed. You're working hard. You know what I mean? Stretch thin. And he says, I'll give you a rest. And it's cool because, you know, when I think of rest, I think of a couple different places. There's, you know, kind of one particular recliner at home, right, that I like. I think of that place, you know, this time of year. Other times I might think of, you know, a park or you know, I think of physical rest. And that's necessary and important. You know, God really sort of established that from the get-go, that you know, taking care of ourselves. But really our rest ultimately is in the Lord, right? It's in Christ. Hebrews talks about that. And so this rest that God provides is, in fact, Jesus says there in Matthew 11, rest for your soul, the innermost part of who we are. And so here's some great advice. We're going to read through the chapter and then look at some things here. So in Exodus chapter 18, so Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, in verse 1, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And now he said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. So we'll see here in this opening passage that you know, Moses, of course, has been, you know, leading the people now. We've been studying for 17 chapters of various camps and stops along the way that the Lord had ordained for them, each with sort of a significance and a meaning. And so Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, now says, I'm going to come and I'm going to bring your wife and I'm going to bring your kids to you. And so at some point, and there's different thoughts on what point this was, Moses had sent his wife back to her dad. You know, I've heard some, you know, some kind of funny, you know, perspectives on why that might have been, you know, and then just some more practical ones. Could have been as simple as he was trying to protect her during the time of the plagues, you know, and it could have been way back when, you know, in what was it, chapter 3 or 4 or 5, where you know, she had become angry and at really Moses' desire to follow God and left. But, you know, somewhere in that time frame, you know, she had ended up back and perhaps, like I said, as simple as, you know, just trying to keep her safe with her dad. And so now Jethro is saying, I'm bringing her back to you. You know, we're going to come join you out where you're at. And Jethro, it's interesting, the name means excellence, excellence. And, of course, he's Moses' father-in-law. He's a priest. And we talked about earlier in our, you know, a number of months ago in our study, it's very likely he was acquainted with the people of God, you know, what would become the Jewish nations, had been living in that area. And so whether he was, you know, what he was a priest of, we don't know for sure, but no doubt very aware of the nation, of obviously aware of what God was doing through the nation, aware of even things that God had instructed them in, and perhaps even practiced some of them, and we'll see a little bit about that in a minute here. And so my first point that we're going to see here, to avoid being overwhelmed in our lives, is to allow the excellence of God's counsel into your camp. Right? We see here that Jethro, his name means excellence, he's going to come to Moses with some, frankly, excellent advice, right, for Moses. And we see here in the passage we just read that they go into the tent, and in a minute, he's going to give advice to Moses. And so, but what, a couple of interesting things about what brings him out there, right? He wants to bring Moses' family to him. But he says here that I have heard, that he had heard of the things that happened to them in Egypt, and also what God had done for them. And so if we think back, you know, not many, you know, months ago, some speculate probably the plagues, you know, the 10 plagues took, you know, perhaps about 18 months to sort of, you know, work through and work out. And, you know, it seems like they would have some calamity, and they got increasingly worse over time, and then it would take some time to kind of bounce back or whatever, and then Pharaoh would forget, you know, or be stubborn, really is the more the better truth of it, and go back to being himself, and then another plague. And so probably about 18 months, but could have been longer, could have been a little bit shorter. But during that time, right, we know that they were not only slaves, but in part because of what Moses had come back to do, they were taxed with extra work, right? They used to be provided the straw, and now they have to go get the straw. It's interesting if you study some of the things, the structures that were built around this time, it shows clearly brick that was made, and it was just, you know, a consistent amount of straw and good straw and rightly kind of constructed bricks. And then in the architecture, there comes a clear point where all of a sudden it's more sporadic. You know, it's not as neatly defined as it was before, most likely around the time where they had to go get their own. You know, they are probably just to keep from getting beat and stuff, maybe not putting as much in as they used to. But there's a clear line in some of the architecture there. It's pretty interesting and neat to see that. But so it was a time of suffering, though. So Jethro and no doubt the surrounding nations had heard about what was going on, had heard about their suffering, the things that were happening to them. And then also he had heard, of course, about the plagues, how God worked on their behalf, and then he'd heard about how God brought them out. And it's interesting for us to realize that in our suffering, right, there's difficulties in our life, things that we face. You know, maybe people say things about us that aren't true. Maybe they say things about us that are true we wish they wouldn't say. You know what I mean? Maybe, you know, there's difficulty that comes our way. And yet it's an opportunity to bring glory to God. Because through their suffering that Jethro had heard about, and no doubt the other nations around, God was glorified. He was being radically glorified. You know, would the deliverance have been so radical if it wasn't for all 10 plagues? You know what I mean? Would it have been so utterly freeing to them if it hadn't lasted so long, the time that they were in Egypt? You know, so their suffering was really a testimony to the people around. And ultimately, for God's glory. God is glorified radically through that. And when we suffer, when we have difficulties come our way, when things that maybe they seem unfair, or maybe they're fair and we still don't like it, you know what I mean? God can be glorified depending on how we respond to that. And so know that as we suffer, and sometimes in our suffering, there's a greater purpose, a bigger picture for us to consider. And so we see this, partly their suffering, and then partly, of course, God delivering them out of that, the miraculous way that God did it. We see that sort of bringing Jethro out, and he's going, man, I heard about this. What's gone on with you guys and through you guys, and what's God done? And so then they go in the tent, and they spend some time encouraging each other about that. And it says Moses, you know, no doubt Jethro perhaps had heard the big picture, and you know, Moses filled him in on some of the details. Oh, yeah, well, you should have seen, you know. And so I threw it down, and it turned into a snake. And I thought that would blow their minds, but they didn't really care. They threw theirs down too, and so they're turned into snakes too. And I'm thinking, geez, you know. And Moses sort of fills in some of the details, but then my snake ate their snakes, and I picked it back up, and it was a staff again. You know, and Jethro's going, geez, that's awesome. You know what I mean? And, you know, so I, you know, turned, you know, I put my staff in, and God said to do it, and I didn't get it, but sure enough, I put it in, and it turned into blood. All, you know, all the whole river turned into blood. And then these magicians, they were so stupid. Whatever water was left, they did the same thing to it, man. You know what I mean? They did the same thing, you know. They made the plagues worse. Their own magicians who are supposed to be smart, you know. And so, you know, Moses is filling in the details to Jethro, and they're just reveling in what God has done. And as we go through, we're going to see, though, this great advice. And ultimately, I want us to look at Jethro ultimately pointing Moses, who is a picture of, a type of, an illustration of what the law, right, God's word to us, really. Jethro is going to point Moses to teach God's word to the people, right? He's going to encourage Moses in the word, and it's pretty radical. And it's cool from our perspective because, you know, we now are looking back on this as a historical, thing. We see it as history. Moses was living through it, right? And we know as the people are being pointed to the word of God, right? We have not only God's word, but we know that God's word points us to who? Jesus Christ, the living word, right? We know that the manna that comes down from heaven, man, that wasn't just to fill their stomachs, you know, it may be in the very short term, but it was a picture of the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself, and how we need him daily through his word. You know, it's important to see that Jethro, here he comes to encourage Moses to teach people the word and to build them up in the word. And it's interesting from a New Testament perspective, right? We talked about the fact that you know, the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And so there's a lot of physical pictures and typology of things in the Old Testament that have a spiritual application in the New Testament. Jethro is pointing Moses to, in we'll see here in a few minutes, to instruct people in God's word, really pointing people to the living word, Jesus Christ. Who does that from a New Testament perspective? The Holy Spirit, right? He came to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit is pointing people to Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting, you know, you could say it's important for us to be sensitive when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Be open when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. He's going to point us to Jesus. He's going to point us to God's word, God's living word. So in order for us to avoid being overwhelmed, it's good and wise for us to do what Moses did, to allow the excellence of God's counsel into our camp, into our lives, you know what I mean, into our thinking. And then secondly, we'll see here that it's important to remember that God is greater. He is greater than any of the forces that come against us. Let's pick it up there in verse 9. He says, "Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians.'" And check this out. He says, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Remember that each of the plagues was really directed at a god that the Egyptians worshipped. And so God, the true and the living God, was sort of making, in a sense, a mockery, you know. You trust in the Nile for life, I'll turn it to blood or it's worthless. Not only can you no longer use it for the things you used it for, it's going to kill the food that you used to have in it as well. The fish are going to float. You know, whatever else in there is going to die, you know. And so, you know, Jethro says, now I realize, you know, gosh, he's greater than all the gods. From the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. So, you know, it's interesting how he says, you know, now I know that he's greater than all their gods. You know, like I said, perhaps, you know, he was certainly aware of the practice of the nation of Israel, you know, or who were the people that were becoming the nation of Israel. He was familiar with, you know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know, so it's interesting, either he's now convinced because of their suffering and their deliverance, he's now convinced that, you know, this is the true and the living God, or it's just like a saying. I know I'm not crazy about it, but sometimes you hear people say, oh, there is a God. Well, it's like, well, you know, just because they won the World Series doesn't mean there's a God. You know what I mean? It's like, there is a God. You know what I mean? You know, these things here today doesn't make that any more true or less true. You know what I mean? And so, but nevertheless, Jethro says, you know, it could be simply meaning this proves, you know, that God is greater. And so, nevertheless, because the force of the Egyptians was so great, but God was greater. And so it's important for us to realize the Bible says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. None who rise against you, right? All who rise against you shall fall. You know, you are a child of God. The Bible says that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Important for us to memorize, God is greater. When I was in school ministry, this is a true story. Don McClure would often say, this is a true story. And then you listen, you go, no, it's not. A couple good ones, you know, I hit some really good ones. And but this is a true story, or at least it was told to me. Well, actually it was, because the guy who came to teach one of our theology classes in school of ministry, believe it or not, his you know, way back, his background, he was involved in the mafia. And you know, he ended up, you know, they say in the mob, you either end up dead or in jail. And fortunately for him, he ended up in jail. And he got saved and became very passionate for the Lord. But when he got out of jail, you know, he went to leave the mob. And that's one thing that you don't often get away with, you know what I mean? And so he had a hit contract for his life on his head. And he tells, you know, people would say, aren't you going to, you know, put an alarm on your windows and do all this stuff? And he said, you know, he cited this verse, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And he goes on to tell of a night where someone did come to kill him. And I can't remember exactly what he saw, but you know, he went to come in the window and he saw something that scared the bejeebers out of him. This is a hit guy come to kill him. And he said, you know, later on, you know, I think he got caught and sort of testified, you know, that he had seen whatever. I can't remember if it was, you know, some armed guy or something like that wasn't there. You know, God had protected him and God had saved him. And so it's important for us to realize that God is greater than any of those things that come against us. And that can hopefully help us too when we start to feel overwhelmed or to get overwhelmed or to feel like it's too much. You know, God is greater than our circumstances. One mistake I often make is I tend to see God through the lens of my problems. You know, I get my eyes on my problems or the challenges or whatever, and then I start to think, you know, of God in terms of those, and, you know, like he can't handle them. It's much better and healthier to think of our problems in terms of God, right? To see God first and realize, man, God is mighty and holy and huge, and so my problems are so small compared to God. Rather than, you know, focusing on my problems, you know, look at your problems through the lens of God. And it's like, oh, he's got it. He's got my back. So allow the excellence of God's counsel into your camp, into your thinking. You know, remember that God is truly is greater than any of those forces that come against you. And then number three, before, you know, in our own flesh, trying to solve everything. And, you know, I can be like that. Especially if you're, you know, especially as guys, you know, we kind of have that, I call it the MacGyver complex. You know, we just want to just fix everything. You know what I mean? How many times do, you know, ask Becky, you know, she wants to just tell me something. I want to fix it. And like, that's, you're not looking for it. Just once in a year. You know what I mean? And but we try to fix everything. And there's something that's important for us to realize is that before we try to fix something or solve everything, to first seek God in prayer. Check this out. He says, and so it was in verse 13, on the next day that Moses, so they, you know, kind of had a good time and shared, you know, praise the Lord and everything. And so the next day in verse 13, that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. That's a lot of judging, right? So basically he was solving their problems. Some of them would be legal problems. Some of them would be, you know, relational or whatever, but they were coming to Moses, a picture of God's word, for solving their disputes. Okay. And that's kind of what's going on here. It might be like a judge in our culture, but not necessarily that someone was going to jail, you know, just a criminal court. Could be civil, could be even relational, what we might call relational today. So he's kind of their counselor and judge at times. And so verse 14, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? So it was all day long. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. So they are coming to hear really from God through Moses. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws. I like the fact Moses wasn't, you know, trying to figure out what Dr. Phil would do, right? You know what I mean? He was taking to them the statutes of God. You know, he would make a decision based on what's right and wrong, but righteous decision based upon God's word. And so Moses' father-in-law, verse 17, said to him, and you know, sometimes we need to be bold like this, right? It's hard to be bold like this to someone that's doing something. And maybe it's a good thing, it's a fine thing that he was, or well, I should say a nice thing that he was doing. But his father-in-law says, the thing that you do is not good. It's pretty straightforward, right? He says, Moses, this isn't good. It's not healthy for you to do this. Both you and these people, in verse 18, who are with you, will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. And then check this out. Listen to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. And this is good counsel. He says, stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. Stand before God for the people. What's he talking about? Seek the Lord for the people. Pray for the people. You know, it's been said, before we speak to people about God, we should first be talking to God about the people. You know what I mean? We should be praying. You know, we have a heart to evangelize. We have a heart to reach the lost. Pray. Pray for them. And then go and share the gospel, right? Share the good news. But he says first, be praying. So before we're trying to solve everything, Moses was no doubt giving good advice, right? No doubt solving many problems. Doesn't say they're upset or whatever, but he was applying God's word to their situations. But Jethro comes and says, first, no, you pray. You pray. Pray for the people. Bring their difficulties to God. And good advice for us, you know, when things, just in life in general, like I've said it before, you know, John Corson says, read your Bible and pray every single day. Just a good little piece of advice for us. You know, be in prayer, be in God's word. Let it be transforming us and changing us. And so, you know, for us, right, how do we apply this? Well, one, Moses' example, he's sharing with them God's word. So it's good for us to become familiar with God's word through personal reading of God's word, through study of God's word, through learning, you know, being taught God's word. It's good for us to grow in God's word, you know, and you could see the wisdom in this, right? Rather than everybody going to Moses to hear what God's word said, how much better if they knew God's word and they could apply it themselves, right? How much better? You know, and Jethro's going to spell out, well, there's going to be times still where they need to come to you, right? There's going to be things. I mean, I learn stuff all the time. We were talking about Blue Letter Bible. I'm so thankful for that app, you know, and website. It's like, you know, I can be reading, and I don't know what that means. What does David Gusick say? You know what I mean? Or what is John Corson? Or, you know, just this week, and got Don McClure's studies. You know, it's like, there's definitely times where we need to be taught, and it's important to be being taught and to be learning from people that know more. But, man, there's things that we could just be able to apply. You know, it's important for us to be in God's Word, to be learning God's Word. And so he's saying to Moses, you pray for the people. You take the people to God in prayer. And then we're going to see he's going to encourage Moses to teach the people God's Word. But the first thing was prayer. You know, he's going to say, you pray, then you assign people to help you with this task. And you're going to teach them God's word. In fact, you're going to probably bring in people already that know, that are familiar with God's word. And there's going to be, you know, people kind of a hierarchy in a sense that are going to help with the matter. So as people learn God's word, first of all, you know, you have a dispute with a neighbor. What does God's word say? Oh, shoot, I'm sorry. Humble myself, I'm wrong. Well, now I don't need to go to Moses, right? I realize I was wrong. God's word says I'm wrong. And so I'll pay you what I owe you, or, you know, I'll apologize or whatever, you know, needs to happen. I'll obey God's word and go. Well, okay, well, we can't agree. You both think we're right. Well, then we go to someone and, oh, okay, so they figure it out for us. And there's going to be things that, just like today in our kind of court system, will work their way up, right? But as people learn God's word, they're able to, you know, take care of some of the smaller matters first. And so, so God's, or Jethro, really God through Jethro says, first you pray, you take the people to the Lord. Oswald Chambers, he says, and this convicts me and I love it, though at the same time, he says, you know, we often think, you know, we need to pray for some greater work. I need to pray so some greater thing can happen. He says, oh no, prayer is the greater work. I mean, what more can we do than bring people before Almighty God, you know, and lift them up? God says, when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's convicting. Who's he talking about? Who are his people? Oops, that's me. When I humble myself and pray and seek his face, what does that mean, that term, by the way, seek his face? It's the idea of seeking his presence, going into his presence, being with God, being like God, you know. And back in the, you know, time of kings, to seek the face of the king was a meeting with the king. And turn from, oh, I hate to say it, right? But my wicked way, I have wicked ways, you better believe it, right? He says when his people will turn from those, then he'll what? He'll hear from heaven and heal their land. It's pretty radical. So pray, 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 radical. You know, I wonder how many things in my life, and perhaps in your life too, maybe, what things are being held back because we're not praying about it or for it? Are there things? You know, God is saying, you have not because you ask not. You know, and I think of, oh, man, that's a cool truck. I don't think he's talking about that cool truck that I, you know, like. I think he's talking about greater things. You know, maybe the truck too someday, but he's talking about much greater things in him. Fullness in him. The relationship with him. That rest in my soul. There's times, you know, I'll be the first to confess, I don't have that rest in my soul. I wish I could say, man, I just walk in perfect communion with God. You know what I mean? But there's times where I find myself out, and maybe even one or two of us does as well, right? Well, I get out of that fountain where the glory comes out. You know what I mean? And I need to get back in, as Jude says, into the love of God. Not that he stops loving me, but in that place where he can just shower his blessings upon me. And so good for us to be men and women of prayer and to consider, man, is there something, you know, that seems to escape me or elude me, and what is it? And is it because I'm not praying enough? Because, you know, the Bible says, delight yourself also in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I think about, you know, I often think about, you know, oh, that and those new tires. You know what I mean? Well, I think he's talking about something much deeper. You know, he gives us the desires of our heart, by the way, one of two ways. At least I've, in my experience, you know, it's sometimes, right, we delight ourselves in the Lord and he gives us, you know, something that we've been wanting. But oftentimes, he changes my heart. I realized, you know what, that wasn't so important. Lord, strike them down. Get them. They're wrong, man. They wronged me. Get them back. You know what I mean? Let me win. I want to win. And he changes my heart and he says, you know what? The last will be first and the first will be last. Well, I want to be first right now. Nope. Go to the end of the line. I don't want to go to the end of the line. I hate the end of the line. You know what I mean? Or how about, you know, you're the runner up. What does my mind think? Great, I'm the first loser. You know what I mean? And God says the last will be first and the first will be last. And he changes my heart. He changes my perspective. You know what I mean? And when things don't go the way we want, God is on the throne. This is something he's been showing me just profoundly. He's on the throne. He really is. He holds the heart of the king in his hand. I go, wait a minute, I think you missed one king, one leader. You know what I mean? No, he directs it where he wills. I don't get it, right? I don't completely understand. Sometimes I wish maybe you direct things a little bit differently. But he's in control is what he's getting at. So before we try to solve everything, pray. Pray. Come join us on Saturdays. You know, in the morning, start with 5 minutes. You know what I mean? Take five. You'll probably want more as time goes on. But take five and pray. You know, so allow God's counsel into your camp. Remember, don't forget, God is greater than anything, any force that comes against you. Before we try to solve everything, take those things to prayer. And then number four, allow God, right? Allow God, first of all, and then trusted others, people that you trust, allow them into your challenges. Allow them into those problems that face you. Solicit help. We talked a little bit about this. You know, Moses, in kind of a small circle situation when he was up on the mountain and he was praying, and when his hands were up, the battle would go in favor of Joshua and the forces, right? But when they were down, they would start to lose. And so he had Aaron and Hur helping him. And so on a smaller scale, and we'll see here, even on a bigger scale, allowing others in to trusted others, you know, people that we trust in to our challenges. In verse 20, Jethro continues and he says, "You shall teach them the statutes and the laws." We're talking about God's statutes, God's laws, right? So he says, you know, stand before God for the people. And then he says, "You shall teach them the statutes." So teach the people. Show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Teach them God's word. Help them to learn God's word so they know, as we just talked about, how to solve some of their own problems. "Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God." That's important if we're going to have trusted others in our lives, you know, especially on the, you know, kind of the most closest of matters, most important things. Now, we want God-fearing people in our lives, don't we? You know, especially if we're going to be receiving counsel or, you know, having the fear of God. Men of the truth. You know, I've had very recent opportunity to be, you know, in around people that aren't of the truth, and it sometimes it drives me nuts, I'll be honest with you, you know, and when you have people that you're going to trust, right, you want them to be people of the truth. I'm so thankful for the body of Christ, so thankful for men and women of integrity in my life. You know, you get out in the world, and that's not, you know, that's not often the case, you know, but he says men of who fear God, who are men of truth, who hate covetousness, right? You know, Paul, I believe it's Paul in the New Testament, tells us, you know, covetousness is basically idolatry. You know, wanting something above what God wants for us, something more than God. So people that hate covetousness. And then he says, so take these godly people, basically honest people, people who aren't going to be swayed by, you know, briberies, right? People, if someone's given to covetousness, you don't want them really deciding a case in which might involve a lot of money, because the natural temptation is going to be corruption, right? It's going to be, yeah, well, if you find in my favor, right? We don't have to look too far to see that going on in places where the truth isn't held up. You know, good judgment isn't held up. God speaks. Oh, man. I highly recommend, by the way, John Corson did a study, I think a Wednesday or two Wednesdays ago. It's on a number of Psalms. It starts in Psalm 82. But if you don't have time for the whole thing, you think I give long messages, you know. But if you don't have time, jump ahead to Psalm 83. It's prophetic. You'll think you're reading the headlines today about ISIS. And he names names, talks about, you know, our current situations and stuff, government and things going on, and it really is about a war, but it's about a war that's yet to come, perhaps very soon. And he talks about the importance of men who fear God and men who are people of the truth and just men being in important positions, and when justice doesn't prevail and the problems that brings, and you know, we're seeing that in many, many cases. Nevertheless, back to our study, I'll get off my soapbox, but I highly recommend that. It's on his website, Searchlight, johncorson.com. You can find it. It's from a couple Wednesdays ago. He says, so place these guys, right, to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So sort of, you know, break it down, sort of like maybe our court system, you know, like if you, you know, you have a dispute, you can go before, you know, a entry level, a first level judge, or not entry level, but you know what I mean, and they might decide it, and hopefully that sort of solves the problem. But then you could appeal it higher, and sort of a similar situation. But first of all, by teaching them what's right and wrong, then of course they would be able to solve some of their own problems. But then if not, then they can go to this first level, and then they go up, so to speak. But many things will be solved that way. So allow God and trusted others into your life. He's saying bring others in to help. You know, teach the word to them, and teach the word to the people. You know, our problems, by the way, are easier with people, godly men and women alongside of us. It's so important. Believe me, there's no one more guilty of trying to be the Lone Ranger Christian, you know what I mean? Out there, I don't, you know, I can do it. I'm on my own, you know what I mean? I don't need anybody else. Believe me, there's no one more guilty, but it's much easier with people alongside. You know, I think sometimes as a pastor, I feel like, well, I don't want to hit too hard on, you know, church attendance or whatever like that, but because it seems like I'm just, you know, it's self-serving, but man, it's because I believe in it, you know what I mean? So I love being around the church, I love being around people, you know, I mean, in Acts 2:42, it's really sort of how we, you know, as a movement, model ministry, right, the getting together, right, for the apostles' doctrine, you know, which is the word of God, right, teaching the word, breaking of bread, you know, communion, and then, of course, fellowshipping together, apostles' doctrine, fellowship, just hanging out and spending time together, and prayer, spending time in prayer. So teaching God's word, fellowshipping together, you know, praying together and seeking the Lord. Jump with me real quick over there. In fact, right there. And radical things happen, by the way. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is something that, maybe Don was looking at my notes or something this weekend because he talked about it too. Funny how that works. But in Acts chapter 2, in fact, let's jump back up to verse 40. So with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, and saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So preaching there. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized, right? Those who believed, you know, Peter's here preaching and received their baptized, and about 3,000 were added to them. And verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So that's learning God's word and fellowship. That's being together. Koinonia is the word, and it's really it's a deep, you know, building relationship, breaking of bread and in prayers. You know, it's really you could call this sort of the, you know, model for the church, the foundational things. You know, God's word, prayer, being together. You know, partaking together, remembering what the Lord has done, like we did this morning, and such. And so. Good for us. So back here in our study as we wrap up this morning, he says, bring in trusted others. And you know what? This Christian life is just, it's easier with others around us that are godly people that we trust. And that can take time, I know that. And so we build that trust and such, you know. But here God's word is encouraging Moses, bring in others, allow other people to be a part of what's going on. And then finally, last but definitely not least, right? Do what God says. Obey what God says. Look, let's wrap it up here in verse 24. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law, and he did all that he had said. Right? So he heard from the Lord, right? He received what he said, and he heeded. That means he did it, right? He did it. And Moses, he chose able men, verse 25, out of all of Israel. He made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times in the hard cases they brought to Moses. But they judged every small case for themselves. And then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went on his way to his own land. So finally, and last but not least, man, if we want to find ourselves in that place, you know, where we're not overwhelmed, it's important to do what the Lord says, right? Follow his way. This advice that Jethro was giving was clearly from the Lord, you know, and so it's important to follow that. And so, you know, it's refreshing to know, man, we're not saved by our ability to do so. We can be saved from problems, right? If I listen to the Lord, I'm definitely saved from a lot more problems than if I don't listen to him. My eternal salvation doesn't hinge on it, though, thankfully. It's based on what Christ and what he has done, so I'm thankful for that. But the reality is that in following God's word and following God's instructions, that's where, you know, in Jesus, there in John chapter 8, he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's freedom in obeying the Lord. There's freedom in following him. And as we follow him, we come to him, and we come to that place that he talks about where we find rest for our souls. You know, as we close, when we might find ourselves in the middle of storms, you know, like the disciples did. Remember on the sea there, Jesus said, go to the other side. He told them to go there, you know. And they find themselves in the middle of the storm, and they, you know, they hear these seasoned fishermen, they're crying out, and they feel overwhelmed. They feel like, you know, it's too late. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes walking to them on the water. Remember that? In the midst of the storm, he comes walking on the water. And you think about, what is it that they were so afraid of in the middle of the storm? Were they afraid of the rain? Probably not. These are rugged fishermen. Were they afraid of the wind? You know, maybe. But what were they afraid of from the wind is maybe capsizing their boat, throwing them into what? The water. They were afraid that the water would be over their head, right? They'd be overwhelmed, overrun by the water. What did Jesus demonstrate coming to them walking on the water? The thing that you fear, I've gotten under my feet. It doesn't control you. It doesn't control me. I'm controlling it. I've got it taken care of. It's under my feet. And you know, it's interesting. When he said, fear not, which shows they were afraid, right? He said, it is I. You know, literally translated, he said, I am. I am. He was declaring who he was. He is everything that they need. And he's everything that we need. He's everything that you need and that I need. And so when we come to those places, you know, allow God's counsel, his word into our camp. Remember that he's greater than the forces. He's greater than the very water that they were afraid of drowning in. And whatever seems like is over our head, whatever circumstance, he's greater than that. It's under his feet. It's handled. Go to him in prayer. Right? We try to fix it, but go to him. Allow others in, you know, be prayed for. After service, you know, I often, you know, I love to pray for everybody, but I like to encourage us, it's not my prayer, pray for each other, you know what I mean? I don't want to pray, I'd love to everybody come up, you know what I mean? But be prayed for, me or grab one of the other folks, be prayed for, come out or let us know on Saturdays. But allow others in, and then finally, once God has, you know, made his will known to you, through his word, through a word, you know what I mean? Do what he says and enjoy the results. Amen? Good. Let's pray. God, it is good to be your disciples, to be your learners, really, and God, to follow you. And Lord, I'm thankful, and I trust there's others here that at times get distracted, as I do. And I'm thankful that you don't just forget about us or let us get too far off without bringing us back. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning, God, if perhaps any of us have come to that place, you know, where we feel overwhelmed, maybe it's because of our own choices, you know, circumstances that really you have allowed into our lives. God, I do pray that you would help us just to get back right into the center of your will and enjoy just your presence and who you are. God, the circumstances may not change. We're not really promised that the circumstances will change. But we know that you can change us and you can change our heart and you can change those circumstances in the right time. And so, Lord, I pray that for anybody here this morning that feels overwhelmed, that you would just Just give them a renewed sense of your peace and of your presence. Or Lord, perhaps it's not today. Maybe today we're feeling great, but later on this week or month or year, when we do, Lord, that you would help us. And maybe there's some of us here this morning, God, that are like Moses and don't really even realize that, you know what, we're not right where you want us to be. Lord, we need to be in prayer more faithfully. We really need to allow others in to be a part of what's going on in our lives. We really honestly need to be more involved in learning your word, Father, and perhaps even sharing your word with others. And so, God, I pray that for those of us who are in that place too, that you would show us and empower us, and then, Lord, use us for your great glory. God, we thank you. I'm so thankful for you and so thankful for your word and for your presence in our lives, and just pray that you would really minister here to my brothers and sisters as well by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you.